It's me again. God's plan for all human life is laid out in Leviticus chapter 23, from the beginning to the end. All of the festivals, all of the holy days are listed chronologically. Many have the idea that these are Jewish days. I was speaking in New Jersey, I think it was last week or the week before. Minister asked me to speak about the holy days for those who knew. But it is in God's plan that every year worthy mention is made of God's holy days. The one we celebrate today is known as the Feast of Trumpets. That's why I brought the trumpet, even though I couldn't really blow it. Because today bespeaks the Feast of Trumpets. These are known as high holy days. Those coming into the church for the first time are no doubt surprised to hear that we keep the high holy days. But I'm sure you know that Jesus Christ, our Savior, kept the high holy days. As a matter of fact, that chapter begins with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a reminder that we must meet with God every week. And the holy days, God expects us to meet with God again and again and again. Jesus kept the feast, every one of them. And it is in our interest, if we are going to obey God, as Paul says, let us keep the feast. As I said before, when I first came into the church, I couldn't understand, what do we talk about feast? How much can you eat anyway? But it is God's good pleasure to feed us. And it is up to us to digest as he does so. We still have atonement to come, another high holy day. We have the Feast of Tabernacles yet to come. And of course we have the last great day. Paul was a keeper of the holy days. I was telling somebody one time, did you know that David kept the Sabbath? You know, Paul kept the Sabbath and the high holy days. God expects us to do the same. We're here today to testify to our God that we are obedient and we are reporting for duty. Paul wrote several epistles. One kid was asked in Sunday school, what is an epistle? Pop right up and said, the wives of the apostles. Paul's writing to the various churches. Now, he was so concerned about this particular holy day that he wrote two books in which he identifies clearly what he was talking about. And I want to bring some of those references to you today. The book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd, are going to be the basis of our dissertation today. These books are heavily laden with references to the second coming of Christ. Now, just about all churches believe in the return of Christ. Some of them are known as premillennialists. They believe that Christ will come before the millennium. Others are known as post-millennialists. And they teach that, well, mankind will so refix the earth, but after it's all done, then here comes Christ riding on a white horse because the world has been fixed. That is not our teaching. We teach that Christ will come, and after he has come, he will in turn set up the kingdom of God on the earth. So I would like you to look with me at the book of 1 Thessalonians as a base of all that we want to say today about Christ and his glorious return. Have you thought of what that would be? The return of Christ to the earth? There are those who don't even believe that he's come already, and that he lived on the earth for 33 years. Carried out the work of God and established the church that we might have part in preparation for his coming and for his glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul's salutation, very clear, very specific, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, for you all making mention of you in our prayers. Isn't that wonderful? Paul prayed for them every day. And in his prayer, he mentioned them. He wanted them, as he goes on to state in this chapter and in this book, he wanted them to be strong in the Lord. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And our work is based on faith. We trust God that he would direct us as we try to perform with his strength the work that he left us to do. A labor of love. There is an indication of the title of this book, and patience of hope, that you patiently are waiting for the return of his son. As he also states as we go on in this chapter, he knew that they had come to know God, and that they were now patiently and hopefully and faithfully standing in the gap, filling up the hedge with full confidence that what he had promised he would fulfill. I was trying to get a title for this. It's so well known. So many times it has been called by different names. All I can say is, he's coming again. How did the title? He is coming again. So he goes on here in this chapter to talk about the fact that Christ, our Savior, is coming. What a wonderful time that will be. Doesn't say so in Revelation 5, when it says that when he breaks the clouds and he descends from heaven, there'll be those who will run to the hills and the mountains and beg them to fall on them, because they would not have lived the life in obedience to God. And the fear, what he would do. So he goes on here to talk to these brethren in Thessalonica. Look what he says in verse 10. If you had time to read every word. And to wait, breaking into a thought here, and to wait for his son from heaven. That is a reference to the returning Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, whom he raised from the dead. You know who he's talking about? Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Yes, Christ's coming is going to be a glorious time. It's also going to be a time of wrath. Taking vengeance, says Revelation. And as we would indicate in 2 Thessalonians, as those who have not been true to his word and have sought to live outside of his plan for mankind. So he says that these Thessalonians were waiting patiently for the return of Jesus Christ, God's Son, from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Yes, brethren, Jesus Christ is coming again. And that is a sure word of hope. Chapter 2. Verse 19. Another reference, because this entire chapter, this entire book, is bathed in Paul's expectation, Paul's idea that the Messiah whom I met on the road to Damascus is coming again. What does verse 19 say? For what is our hope? Hope has a lot to do with the return of Jesus Christ. Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You may not know, but this is the very first book that Paul wrote. And when he did, he was so enthralled with the thought that Christ was coming back again. He had a glimpse of him on the road to Damascus, at least. He heard his voice. And now to think that indeed and in truth he's coming again, that's all Paul could think about as he penned these words in 1 Thessalonians. Yes, Christ will return as he has promised. Could you imagine this was borne out by this feast day in the Old Testament? As a matter of fact, in these two books, Paul has 136 verses in this book. And among these verses, he has 24 references to the coming again of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So you see, we need to stick our noses in God's Word. We need to remember that God's Word is what he left us, for us to bathe our minds in the ideas that he wants us to understand. Another quick reference is found in chapter 3, just to show you how repetitious, how recurring, how emphatic Paul wanted to be in this first book of 136 verses. He wanted to be about referring to the return of his Savior and our Savior, his Lord and our Lord, in what is known as the Second Coming. Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end, said he, may establish your hearts unblameable. You don't want to be blamed, to be held in blame for not doing his will. Unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So he's not coming alone. And Paul is bearing this in mind as we build a story in chapter 4. Eventually we turn to that. We read the clearest declaration, the clearest definition as to what it would be like when Christ breaks the clouds and come back to the earth to live with us. For you know that the kingdom of God will be established on the earth, and that we, having been called, are to be worthy representatives of that kingdom. Are you a worthy representative of the kingdom of God? He said that he may establish our hearts in holiness. Are we living rightly? Are we living expectantly? This was the constant thought in the mind of the Apostle Paul the day he got up off that road on the street in Damascus, dusted his knees and his clothes, and went on to the street called Straight to be confronted by Ananias, who laid these things out before him clearly and plainly. And he picked up the mantle and continued the thought, the idea, the expression that Jesus Christ is coming again, and we must talk about it. Every funeral you attend, the next passage we will read is read, because it is the clearest, most definitive expressions concerning the return of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. You've heard this 1,000 times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Let's hear how Paul puts this in his emphasizing that Jesus Christ will come again. But I would not have you to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be not aware of the clarity that he understood this teaching as. Brethren, he addresses us, concerning those that are asleep. As I mentioned before, my brother is asleep now. He's never a part of God's church. But he, like those of your family who have died, will hear the trumpet even in the grave. And they will arise. Listen to Paul's vivid description of this. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. We cannot help but sorrow. Jesus wept at Lazarus' graveside, and I have no plan to weep in Trinidad. But it is natural and normal. Some people try to cajole those who weep for the loss of their loved ones. You don't need to cry, you're going to see him again. Paul says, not that you should sorrow only as those who have no hope. Verse 14. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If your loved one died knowing Christ, this says God in his Son Jesus Christ will bring them with him. As you know, our church teaches more than one resurrection. This is one. For those who have sought to live right in obedience to God's law and God's word, they, along with those who have died with the same knowledge, shall rise. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There's no competition here. God's plan is that the dead will rise first. It doesn't mean that those who are alive at his coming are not important. But the dead will rise first. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Someone said, well, are we just going to be up there? I thought you didn't teach go to heaven. The word is meet. Meet the Lord in the air. There is no further theology as to, well, is he going to take us up there? Are we going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb then? To meet the Lord in the air, and he will do with us what he feels best to do, what he knows he will do, and the doctrine goes from one extreme to the next. But here Paul, caught up with the understanding that Christ will return, is saying to us that we will meet him in the air. Does chapter 5 have anything concerning this blessed event? This coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Chapter 5. Again, we said he was so overcome by the value of this message and the value of this idea that he wanted those who read his writing to understand it clearly and plainly, so they can also internalize it. Chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Well, what could we say? The times are clear. The times are plain. Our country, having amassed, should we call it a host? But a couple more nations have begun raining bombs on Syria. And it can escalate, and who knows, it very well might, because there will come in the last days wars, rumors of wars. Somewhere in there he says there will come a falling away. Have we seen that around here recently? Yes. It's blatant. It's the thing to do. I don't like it here. I go somewhere else. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. We've always heard that Christ will creep back into here. I don't know how he'll do that with the blasting of trumpets. Even the dead will hear and arise. Verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety. Have we heard that? Have you ever heard about peace talks? While every nation has his armament under the table and cocked and ready to go, but we're talking peace. What was Reagan's slogan? Trust, but verify. I trust you, but my planes are ready to take off. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, are you? Can you read the signs of the times? You're not in darkness. You're fully aware that there is disintegration. There is dissemination of all sorts of falsities rampant in our time. That the day should overtake you as a thief. Should not be surprised, because we've had all of the leading up to it. As a matter of fact, when I was thinking of the sermon to give, I thought about Matthew 24. They ask him, what shall be the signs of your coming? And the things that Christ enumerated, right there in Matthew 24. And then shall the Son of Man come, but not before the gospel of the kingdom, said he, is preached in all the world. You are all the children of light, we have established that before, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We cannot, brethren, afford to be sluggish. We cannot afford to be lackadaisical or dragging the feet. These are indeed the last days, and it is for us to equip ourselves and get ready. Because as the topic suggests, he's coming again. We can go on and on and on as we come to this final chapter. But let's look at some of the admonitions he gives even in this final chapter. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. But what are you doing with that long face? You didn't get the job you wanted. You have a long face. You're mad at God. Rejoice evermore. God will work it out. There's something better he has in store for you. Pray without ceasing. In the waning days of the worldwide church of God, I had suggested, not that I'm a savior or redeemer, I said, you know, we need to have prayer meetings. And one minister said to me, what is a prayer meeting? I was dumbstruck. Because coming from Pasadena, I heard in those days, they had prayer closets. Where the students, when the prayer request would come in, they would lock themselves in the prayer closets and pray. That's a prayer meeting. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. You stump your toe and you want to use a profanity. For this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Quench not the spirit. That does not mean we should go wild in here and claim, well, the spirit did it. Don't talk about Acts 2. That was not confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, let everything be done decently and in order, and that God is not the author of confusion. Despise not prophesying, but it must be ordained prophesying. I went to a church years ago in Trinidad called the Brethren, and everybody sat around. And the thought and the idea was, well, anybody who feels inspired should get up and speak, qualified or not. So they were waiting on the Spirit. Somehow I didn't stick to that church. I don't know why. Verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. That seemed like just pure common sense. If God is directing you, hold fast to what he has led you to. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and that you twirl in your own mind and see where you stand on that. Verse 24, summary as he comes here. And the very God, not another God, the very God of peace, sanctify, set aside, make holy you holy. And I pray, dear God, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body. We used to kick that verse around. I don't mean that in a inflammatory sense, but bounce it around. Are we? I remember the professor came once to class and said, are you a dichotomist or trichotomist? I didn't study the material. You know, when you're in school, you have a lot of playing around. Didn't get down to what you had to do. I guess somebody didn't tell that. And we came to find out that we were dichotomists. Body, soul, and spirit. Trichotomists. Not die. Trichotomists. Because Paul says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. And what? Why? Unto the coming, that's that word, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends with a promise, faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. Do what? Return. You know, Paul was so convinced that Christ would come again. He carries this same thought and idea into the second book. 2 Thessalonians does not stand alone. 2 Thessalonians also brings us into the same street down the same avenue with Paul stating again and again and again that Christ will come again. Same salutation, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as some have pointed out, there's nothing here about a triune person. All of his books he speaks to God and his Son Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Grace unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how your Bible is divided, but mine has headings over certain chapters. And the next division here, it states at the top of the whole allotment, judgment at Christ's coming. So it tips you off as to what you're reading about. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds. Isn't that nice to be said about your church? As God evaluates us, does he say that? Your love to each other abounds? Or does your love have a stopping point? A red light? Oh, I love him, but not that much. God will deal with that. Verse 4, that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. God is aware of all that you suffer. God is aware of all you're going through. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy. Didn't know we were going to run into the kingdom of God here, did we? Worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Paul is aware that God's kingdom is coming and that we are going to be a part of it if we stay faithful to the end. Verse 6. See, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God will take care of your enemies. Don't worry about it. It's natural as human to get annoyed when you're badly treated and trampled over. It is a righteous thing, God, to remember those who suffer. Verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God. Verse 7. And to you, who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ, talking again about the coming of Christ, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. How is this going to be? Read the following verse. Very specific, Paul is. It was clear in his thinking, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the presence of his glory, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Christ is going to be glorified in us. As he said about Job, have you considered my servant Job? Listen to the rest of the display and the pride of God as he comes for his own. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired. Is God talking about you? In all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Brethren, there's a lot to come. We know there's going to be persecution. We've heard that. But God is going to be coming to be admired in his saints. Look what I have produced over these years. These sanctified people. These purified people. Granted, we can't do it on our own. What is the pride that welms up in you when your little one graduates from kindergarten, cap and gown. You have about 5 cameras. You're so delighted. You're so prideful. Hopefully it's not carnal pride, because there's my baby. What happens when he or she walks down the aisle in the gown, colors at the back, the cap, he's gone to receive his degree. God will have the same pride emanating from him. God has pride. Yes, good pride. Pleasant pride. Holy pride. Said he's coming to be admired in his saints. Can go on. Take a little look at chapter 2. Still talking about Paul, who is filled with the story of the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming, chapter 2, what is on Paul's mind? By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind. The post-millennialist said, well, Christ will come after the world is all fixed up and all made ready and all the evil removed. Then he will triumphantly come to a world that is ready to receive him. If that is the case, why the Revelation say they will run to the rocks and the mountains and beg them to fall on them? Because they're not ready yet. Verse 2, that you shall not be soon shaken in your in mind and be troubled, neither by spirit, by attitude, or by word, or by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Do you think you know how many churches of God there are? Based on the pearls and the wonder and the beauty of what God revealed to Herbert Armstrong, someone who had gone to Ambassador College some years ago, I should have brought that book, put out a book talking about the groups that have emerged from the teachings of Herbert W. Armstrong. I say that if you tell somebody a story and he passes it on to many, when you yourself hear that story down the line, that's not what I said. And I'm sure Mr. Armstrong would have a disclaimer. That's not what I taught. People have run with it, put their own twist on it, and made it something that he never did say. And he talks here about the man of sin, a false Christ who will come and shall deceive many with his flaming miracles and his ideas to the very end, seeking to destroy, distract, defame, and damn God's people. That's his object. That's his purpose. After all I've said, I only have 2 points. The first point is the return of Christ is a sure promise. Where would you go if you told that story and heard it days, weeks, hours, years after, and you say, oh, that's not what I said? You will go to what they call the horse's mouth. Christ is no horse. But he stated the truth. And you know what I'm referring to. In the Gospel of John, what the Protestants call the week of Passion, Jesus hauled disciples together and spoke to them maybe in hushed tones, because he knew the reality was coming down. He's not afraid of it, but that very prophecy had come. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Again, a scripture we hear at funerals, and I'm sure somebody at my brother's funeral would read this. It was in here this morning. It's still in here. Ah, yes, there's 13 that deals with the Passover, and here's chapter 14. I found it! Eureka! What is this chapter saying? As Christ pulled his disciples close to him and began speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me." So here, for those who deny the Godhood of Jesus Christ, if you believe in God, I believe in thee. We are the same. We are one. Again, there's nothing there about the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 15, he speaks extensively about the power of God as manifested by the Spirit of God. Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." We heard this as offices. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And presently he's gone. What is he saying in verse 3? "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will, not might, or we'll see how things go. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am," the English language is funny, where was Christ? He was on earth. "That where I am, there you also may be." He also. Brethren, Christ is coming back to this earth. That's why the clouds will be set apart, moved aside, as Jesus comes in his flaming glory to receive and to be admired. In his saints. Call this a sure promise made by he himself. In the revelation is a revelation and not a hiding. The very last chapter, it's amazing what we find in the Word of God. In the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, listen to the risen, triumphant Jesus Christ as he speaks to John on the Isle of Patmos. Chapter 22, verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." John isn't done yet. Now is Christ. Verse 20. "He which testified these things said, surely I come quickly." And John could not restrain his exultation as he says, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." To back a little verse 12 of 22. "And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give to every man according to his works." Christ is bringing a reward for you. It's a normal thing to do. Somebody came to see us the other day, whom I hadn't seen since my day's graduation. She came to see us. It was a long time we saw her. And she brought us a gift. She said, "I brought this for your wife. I haven't met her yet." It's normal to give a gift. We're going to take a couple of gifts with us, even though it's a sad occasion. Point one, a sure promise. Point two, a pledge made that is not 12 o'clock yet, so we have time. Chapter 1. He said, a pledge made. Second point. The angels have come to accompany Christ back to glory, even to heaven. And they saw the long-facedness, if there is such a word, of the disciples who looked in awe and surprise as he was taken up into heaven. And they said to these men, that's why we call it a pledge made, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not a counterfeit, not a miracle worker, because Christ was more than a miracle worker. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. Promise. Sure promise made. A sure pledge made. And we have tons and tons and tons of illustrations. Who doesn't know Matthew 25? The 10 virgins. They were those who had extra oil. And we've always heard that oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. They had lamps. I gave a sermon once on this, I think. They all are alike in so many ways. They're all virgins. They all had lamps. They all were there for the same purpose. But there were certain things that divided them. Same, but separate. While they were waiting, and they were waiting for Christ's return. Is the illustration of Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And the cry went out. Appealing cry. Behold, the bridegroom comes. And they all jumped to their feet because they were tired, they were resting. They snatched their lamps up to the surprise and chagrin of those five virgins that didn't have any extra oil. Listen, our lamps are gone up. Could we have some of your oil? I know that story. The story tells us that the five virgins went to buy. God has nothing to sell. Who are you going to get oil from? And the thing about that story is, it doesn't tell us if they got oil. It tells us that they came back and they let us in. We're here now. We're ready now. Many people say, well, I'm not ready to serve God yet. I have to enjoy my life. I can't give up my Saturdays. Holy day, midst of the week, you've got to be crazy. Can't do something like that. You stick out like a sore thumb. They came back and they rapped on the door and they wanted to come in. Didn't tell us they found oil, but they were rapping down that door. Well, I mean, these things are serious. It's going to be a sad time when Christ comes back. Jubilant, joyous, gleeful, expectant. Time of reunion. But it's going to be a time of refusal, as in this story. They rapped on the door and they wanted to get back in. And the voice of the bridegroom, I find that strange. He wasn't so occupied with the people in the guest chamber and having fun and glad to be with them. The voice of the bridegroom comes and says, I know you not. But I was in the church for all those years. I remember the hard times. I know you not. Are we trying to scare somebody here? Absolutely not. But this is nonetheless the truth of God. I have a final scripture. That's in Luke. He said he's coming back. The king is coming.
There's a story here, beginning at verse 13, that has very much to do with what we're talking about. It's called the parable of the pounds, of this certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself, surprisingly, a kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ will give the kingdom over to his Father. So he's building it now. The nobleman had gone to receive for himself a kingdom. But then he had apportioned out certain quotas to those who served him. And verse 13 ends by saying, he said to his people, occupy, that means like keep busy. What did they do? Just sang, do the work. That's what the song said. Do the work. He said to them, occupy until I come. Is that what we're doing? So we're busy establishing different groups of dissenting ideas. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to smile when he spoke about Revelation 17, about the mother church with her daughters. That we know. We've seen what has happened to evangelicalism, which came out of Catholicism. All of these daughter churches and all claiming to be the right one. Mr. Armstrong could never, in a million years, thought that the body that he felt God gave him, not his body, but the body of Christ, which is the church, could have been so fractionalized. I couldn't have thought it myself. He said to these people, occupy till I come. And as the rest of the story goes on, those who had invested their pounds, they got rewarded with additional pounds. But to the man and said, I know you're a serious guy, and I shouldn't mess with you. I buried mine. The same loving, lenient, understanding nobleman represents Jesus Christ. So take the pound from him, take him out into outer darkness. We're not trying to scare anybody here, we're just bringing you the same truth of God as it is said in his word. Burn him. Separate him from those who would walk obediently with me and my Father. Brethren, he is coming again, and he knew why he put this thought even in the Old Testament, that the talents is done away. Here, we find a story of the Feast of Trumpets. In another week, we will talk about the Day of Atonement, what that typifies. Thank God for his word. Be glad we can hear it again today. And you might say, for those of you who may not be here for the afternoon, we have Mr. Knudsen and his wife into us. He will have the afternoon session, and I hope you're here to hear him. This is the man that our pastor told us a year or two ago that he was going to donate the chairs to the church. I said, are you the man of the church with the chairs? Of course he's more than the man of the chairs. He's one of God's men. And he will impart to us the word of God in the afternoon session that I think is down for 2:30. Get something to eat. And stick around. God is not done with us yet.